Welcome to Deception in the Last Days with your host, Randy Shelton. Randy is a member of the Biblical Discernment and Research Center. He has been studying cults and new religious movements for over 30 years. Join Randy as he discerns the deception going on now in the last days.
Continuing in my examination of Harvey Milk and the propaganda film Milk, exposing the deceptions of the mythology of the movie and Milk's life in general. As I have shared, Harvey Milk Day is celebrated in California on May 22nd. This day is designated as having special significance in public schools and educational institutions and would encourage those entities to conduct suitable commemorative exercises on that date. And, of course, that's going to lead me to a local article in our local paper. And I'm continuing on in this study, which, you know, is concerning the 40th anniversary of his death, his murder, which is around the same time, of course, of Jim Jones, and the tie-in of Milk and Jones we've looked over in the past. But I want to deal with the deception, this whole deception of Harvey Milk. And this local article, this local paper, I've shared seven articles specifically concerning Milk previously, mostly pertaining to the Milk movie, and then later tonight, we will look at a little more information concerning the Milk movie specifically. But I think this is a relevant article. Didn't have time for it last week, so I want to share it. It's, as I say, it's locally. Reverend, and I use the term lightly, Kevin Fleming, area faith leaders on the Drag Queen Story Hour. Of course, this is something that the homosexual community has sprung on the whole country, and the Drag Queen Story Hour, where drag queens come in to the local libraries and read to the children. Isn't that special? Isn't that sweet? No, not so much. One promoter of this in a local paper previously had said, well, you know, it's based on science that reading really is good for kids and helps kids. And, well, yes, reading is good for kids and helps kids, but do you think there might be an agenda at having drag queens read to your kids? Well, I think so. And that's why I read that information about Harvey Milk Day being celebrated in California, and just all the ways in which the homosexual community wants to reach out and get to the children, get to our children with the lies about the homosexual lifestyle. And anyway, we'll get a little bit more into that now. I'm going to try to move along here. it says, if everyone can get on their moral high horse and condemn the other, often in the name of religion, then those in power grow stronger. This is what is so upsetting to us about the controversy around the Drag Queen Story Hour. We have a young city councilman, you know, possibly with higher political ambitions. Well, how does he know? The Reverend Fleming, you know, apparently is a psychic. You know, he just has figured out that this city councilman has some ulterior motives to speak out against this wonderful practice of having drag queens read to little children, impressionable minds and all. But anyway, I digress. It says, this current city government has plastered the streets and buildings of our community saying that E is for everyone. That is a pretty powerful and simple statement. Either E is for everyone or it isn't. Drag queens and drag kings count. They are part of everyone. The LGBTQ, I'm running out of numbers, letters here, I'm sorry, LGBTQ community counts as part of everyone. Yes, they do. They're lost sinners like the rest of us, and they need Christ just like everybody else, and Christ will save them if they'll turn to him. It says, we wish that those who claim a religious objection to this event would go back to that very Bible they are fond of cherry-picking and misquoting, and see that in the very opening chapter, God tells us that we, all of us, were created in the image of God. Every human being, white, black, brown, Christian, Jewish, Muslim, Hindu, Buddhist, and any other faith, and those without faith, gay, straight, and transgender, we all have a spark of God in us, And God does not make mistakes. That isn't what it says. It doesn't say we have a spark of God in us. That speaks of pantheism, really. It says that we're made in the image of God, and we all were and have been made in the image of God. But that was before the fall. You know, it's each of us was created exactly as we are, as exactly as God intended. No, that was before the fall. But since the fall, and we have a sin nature now, many have gone the way of Cain. They've turned to another way besides God's only prescribed way of coming into fellowship with God. Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." John 14:6. But this liberal, social gospel, fake Christian reverend would have us believe that all people have a spark of divinity. All of us have God already. You know, we don't really need Jesus for salvation's sake to take our place in judgment. Anyway, I digress. Each of us, okay, none of us is, now here's the main thing I really wanted to say, though. No one is getting hurt by the holding of the drag queen story hour. Eyes will certainly be open to diversity, open to respecting others, open to dispelling stereotypes, and open to broader inclusion in our society, and open to deception, to deceive our children into thinking that somehow this is a good thing, this is an appropriate thing, this is a God-honoring thing. Now, I have an older book here, 1994, Answers to the Gay Deception by Marlon Maddox. And in Chapter 7, Children in the Crosshairs, I want to read a little bit here as time allows, as I'm hurrying through this. we read that... That homosexual activists often cite studies showing that most child molesters are heterosexual. While true, this is only half the story. The relevant fact is that homosexuals molest children at a far higher per capita rate than do heterosexuals. In other words, a child is at a much greater statistical risk to be molested when under the supervision or in the company of a homosexual. A 1979 survey of 4,000 homosexuals by two homosexual authors estimated that at some time 73% of male homosexuals had experienced sex with boys age 16 to 19 or younger. 23% of the men admitted to having sex with boys under 16 years of age. In the Journal of Sexual Behavior, Dr. McCaggy stated that homosexual offenders probably constitute about half of the molesters who work with children, despite being only a minuscule segment of the population. This was confirmed in 1984. In that year, the Institute for the Scientific Study of Sexuality conducted a review of almost all of the world's records of child molestation since 1953. They found that homosexuals were at least 12 times more likely to molest children than heterosexuals. Homosexual teachers were at least 7 times more likely to molest a pupil. Homosexual teachers were estimated to have committed at least 25% of pupil molestations. 40% of molestation assaults were made by those who engage in homosexuality. The implications for public policy are enormous. Homosexual advocates who have put open contact with children at the very top of their social agenda. Roberta Achtenberg, a lesbian who was appointed to head the Fair Housing Division of the Housing and Urban Development Department of the Clinton administration, won fame in San Francisco for successfully lobbying major charities to cut off funding of the Boy Scouts unless the Scouts allowed gay scoutmasters. The Clinton Secretary of Interior, Bruce Babbitt, curtailed access by the Scouts to national parks for the same reason until 1994 when he modified the public for fear of public uproar. From the Scouts to schools to YMCAs, homosexual activists are working hard to eliminate the potential for wary employers or charities to deny them jobs which would place them in close daily trust and contact with children. But in light of the evidence, many adults are rightly concerned about putting children at such an increased risk. Remember, this was 1994. That's some time ago. It's gotten worse. Although many homosexuals would decry molestation of children, virtually all gay activists support gay awareness and gay pride programs in public schools. These are programs which some experts would call mental molestation, that is, the exposure of children to graphic sexual language and imagery which can prematurely affect a young mind and stunt or warp sexual development. And that's why I would have to disagree with the Reverend Fleming about how it's not going to hurt anyone for the drag queens to read to the children. because young, impressionable, naive children really don't need that put in their minds. But anyway, moving on. Proponents claim that the courses are needed to help gay teenagers cope with rejection and persecution, or that they are needed to raise AIDS awareness. Yet critics charge that the courses are mere glorification of the gay lifestyle, promoting the popular myths and making no mention of the sordid side of homosexuality or the health risks and other problems. The courses deceive, intimidate, brainwash, or silence students who might have upfront objections to homosexuality. In most cases, children are subjected to these highly controversial courses without parents even knowing their content or at times their existence. Courses begin at early ages, often kindergarten or first grade, you know, like the ages where children are read to by drag queens. The courses are not just promotional tools, but vehicles for recruitment into homosexuality. One of the most well-known programs was the Children of the Rainbow curriculum, which caused a political firestorm in New York City once parents got wind of the course substance. Beginning in the first grade, children were informed about the availability of books such as Daddy's Roommate, about a boy's divorced homosexual father and his gay partner. Another book, Heather Has Two Mommies, is about a girl living with her lesbian mother and her lover. And so, you know, you get the idea. It says even further, any natural aversion to homosexuality is portrayed as a grave personality defect. In the curriculum, Project 10, out of where else, Los Angeles, the title comes from the 10% gay myth. The handbook contains a list of what heterosexual students may not say to gay students. These include expressions as innocent as, I don't agree with it, but I still like you. According to the course descriptions, this sentiment is unacceptable because the gay lifestyle is not affirmed. You know, you've got to say it's good. You got to say it's a good thing. Anyway, this is 1994, so I don't know how much of this has changed. I believe it's gotten worse. The way things are going, I think everything's getting worse. But anyway, I would just say, would have to term these people as homo Nazis. And moving on in this article, I mean, in the chapter from this book. School, gay recruiting depot. But as guilty of spreading falsehoods as these programs may be, are they also vehicles for recruitment? The gay activists who create the courses say no, because to them the term recruitment has no meaning. And by the way, that was one of the catchphrases of Harvey Milk in the movie Milk and in real life. But he would get up to speak and he'd say, I'm Harvey Milk and I want to recruit you. Now, he may have been referring specifically to political activism, or to homosexual recruitment, or I would suggest and would suspect both. But anyway, this chapter goes on. The gay activists who create the courses say no because the term recruitment has no meaning, since they hold to the erroneous belief that gays are born, not made. In their eyes, no true homosexual can be recruited into the lifestyle. The goal is to expose everyone to the joys of gayness so that the born gays will reveal themselves and be encouraged in their sexuality. I don't want to spend more time than I have here. Let's see. To those who see the fallacies of the born gay myth, the techniques of these programs are clearly apt to recruit children struggling with their sexual identity. Not only is the gay lifestyle whitewashed and glorified, and not only are critics silenced and shamed, but proactive measures are taken to harvest gay recruits. Okay, let's consider the adolescent, 13, 14, 15-year-old kid who thinks he's homosexual. Now, to think one is homosexual or to feel homosexual feelings in adolescence is very natural. It happens very, very frequently with many people who eventually become heterosexual. But there are school counseling programs around the country today which are very pro-gay, and so you get a 15-year-old who goes to his pro-gay counselor, one who may very well be homosexual, and the kid says, I have these homosexual thoughts or feelings, and the counselor says, welcome to the gay community, you're one of us. So you see how it can work. All right, and then it talks about, you know, books other books also openly encourage homosexual and heterosexual experimentation. As one high school student, after marveling at pro-gay posters plastered all over the wall of his English class, said, "It's not done explicitly like homosexuality's okay, try it, try it, try it. It's done in the fact where it said, sure, there's no problem in trying homosexuality. You can experiment with homosexuality, just be safe." The campaign is continuing at a full speed as we head towards the next century. In San Francisco, 4th, 5th, and 6th graders have been required to sit through lectures by gay and lesbian activists coming to school for show and tell. And in Los Angeles, the entire month of June is a designated Gay Pride Month in the schools. Well, May 22nd was, well, that's Harvey Milk Day. But anyway, in the schools, complete with educational programs and wall decorations. Okay, so that's the end of that. Those comments pertaining to the area faith drag queen business. These faith leaders, of course, they have no faith. They have no faith in the real God. And anyway, I've already kind of vented on that, I guess. But anyway, in the light of trying to get through all the material here, let me just move on to, you know, speaking of politicians endorsing homosexual lifestyle. You remember in the podcast, the last couple of podcasts, I've talked about, or I think it was last week's podcast, talked about Harvey Milk's letter to Jimmy Carter when he was president, supporting Jim Jones, and helping to enable Jim Jones to basically kidnap a child from his rightful parents to take him to Jonestown, where he died. And you would think Jimmy Carter would have learned something about some kind of character discernment in people. He claims to be born again, but as I've often pointed out, there are many people who redefine theological terms to have other meanings from what the Bible means by those terms, such as born again. And given Carter's view of anti-Semitic view of Jewish people, his view of homosexuality, etc., you have to wonder about the born-again nature of his beliefs about what being born again actually is. But only God knows his heart, so pray for Jimmy Carter. But in a recent article, former U.S. President and Southern Baptist says, "I believe Jesus would approve of gay marriage." The former U.S. President and founder of the Habitat for Humanity charity was recently interviewed on HuffPo Live and was asked about gay marriage. He emphatically stated that while churches should not be forced to perform the ceremonies, well, that's charitable of him, churches shouldn't be forced to perform the ceremonies if they don't want to, that sodomite couples should, however, I don't think he used the term sodomite, but anyway, this author did, that sodomite couples should, however, be able to go down to the courthouse and get married. Pressed further, the former Southern Baptist was asked, "Would Jesus approve of gay marriage?" "I believe he would. I believe Jesus would. I don't have any verse in Scripture." Well, that would help, Jimmy. "I believe that Jesus would approve of gay marriage, but that's just my own personal belief. I believe that Jesus would encourage any sort of love affair if it was honest and sincere, and was not damaging to anyone else, and I don't see that gay marriage damages anyone else. I would say that Jimmy's not enlightened by Scripture," is what I would say. But anyway, he further stated that he believes Jesus is okay with abortion in the case of rape and incest. Now, as I move towards a conclusion, I wanted to mention a couple of verses that I think apply. And one we have repeated in the Proverbs almost back to back, you know, in Proverbs chapter 14, and then not quite back to back, but then in 16, basically the same verse, or the same thought. "There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death." Okay? So lots of people, they think they're well-meaning. Jimmy Carter, "Hey, I don't see how it's going to hurt anybody." "Hey, the drag queen's reading to the kids." "Well, it's not going to hurt anybody." Well, it's going to hurt people's view of God's view of sexuality and marriage, and that's going to hurt God's will. And that's going to, you know, make God unhappy. I mean, in other words, if people are living in darkness and they're not born again, they don't know Scripture, they don't know God's will. But when people speak for God, you know, like Reverend Fleming or Jimmy Carter, without any scripture to back up what they're saying, you have to recognize they're probably not saved and you probably shouldn't be listening to them. But anyway, another scripture that comes to mind to me is when people talk about Jesus didn't say anything against homosexuality. Of course, the Bible does all over the place, and that should be enough. But, well, Jesus did, you know, the red letter Christians, Jesus didn't say anything specifically against it. Well, he didn't say anything specific about some other things as well, but we can, by the fact that other scriptures speak against it, be pretty sure that Jesus would not encourage us in these sinful things. But I always fall back to Acts 17 and verses 28-30. Jesus said, likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So, you know, I think the culture war here in this world, I think those who hold to a biblical view of morality and marriage and sexuality, we're going to lose. But ultimately, the people who are really going to lose are the ones who are going to lose eternally because they're rejecting what Christ has said clearly in this passage, that the people in the days of Lot were destroyed, and it's going to be like that when he returns. I believe he was clearly saying that it's going to be as it was in the days of Lot. And what was going on in the days of Lot? Well, Lot lived where? Sodom and Gomorrah, which was destroyed, as the passages tell us. You know, as it was in the days of Lot. And then Lot went out from Sodom, and it rained fire and brimstone. So, oh sure, Jesus must be approving of homosexual marriage and homosexuality, right? No, not according to Luke 17. But anyway, remember, God loves us all. We're all sinners, and we all need salvation. And God loves every homosexual that's out there. He loves every fallen heterosexual that's out there that doesn't know Christ. We all need Christ. And so I want you to recognize that I get angry at lies and deception, of course. That's what my program's about, is dealing with deception. But, I have to always remind my listeners that God loves sinners, and Christ died for sinners. And we need to recognize that when we're opposed, we're not being opposed by the individual so much as we are the spirit behind them. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the demonic powers that are behind these people that have been deceived. And I remember from the movie Milk, Senator Briggs, of course, who was standing for biblical morality and against homosexuality, and he was talking in the movie to Harvey Milk. And Briggs said something I thought was really good. He said, you know, you can argue with me, but not God. And I feel good about that. I don't spend a whole lot of time arguing with people whose minds are set in their own perverse ways. I pray for those type of people, you know, for sinners who are lost and in darkness. Because arguing with me isn't going to perhaps change anything one way or the other. Sharing some scripture, specifically praying for them, but they can argue with me, like Briggs said, Senator Briggs said, but not God, because in the end they can't argue with God. When they stand before God, there'll be no argument. So let me let me read a little bit quickly from Psalms chapter 2 before I read the last article, as I believe I'm going to have time. Psalm 2, I really like Psalm 2 because it's a warning in advance for all those who want to oppose God and His will and His Messiah. Psalm 2, why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, against Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. May I say that they can argue with us, but God's going to win the final argument, folks. And you can read all about it for yourself there in Psalms 2. God wins the final argument, but you don't want to be on the receiving end of that lost argument, I guarantee you. Now, final article I want to get through. Harvey Milk and the Boy from Minnesota. And this is leaves us with some encouragement here, I hope. This is Gus Van Sant's most recent film, Milk. While getting award buzz, it also received plenty of Minnesota buzz. There's a character in the movie who is also known as the Boy from Minnesota. I remember that when I watched the movie. The inclusion of the character set off a search to find out if the person is still alive and or around. And the character is very real and very much alive, because the Boy from Minnesota is Gerald Doles. I mentioned him in one of the earlier podcasts. Gerald called City Pages, which is this website, to tell his side of the story. He's concerned about what is being said about him in the movie, fable, the mythology movie about Milk. What follows is his story. He says, "I am the boy from Richmond, Minnesota. I want to tell you that everything in the movie did not happen. It just did not happen. For one, I am disabled, but I was not in a wheelchair," which is how the movie portrayed it, as I saw for myself. "The writer of the book never interviewed me about it. I was born without kneecaps and wore braces as a child. I was born in 1960. Then on December 12, 1977, when he was 17, he saw a People magazine article about a gay couple in West Hollywood. It was the first time seeing a gay couple. I thought, this is my way out. Don Amador and Tony Carlson. I called information to get his number on that day. I said to Don Amador, 'Hi, I need to run away. My family is abusive and I'm being smothered. I need to get away. I'm gay and need help.' He said that moving here is not an option, but he has a friend named Harvey Milk who just got elected that I could talk to. Harvey Milk came on the phone. We talked for an hour. He felt I should get out of the house. I kind of lied about the abuse part, but I was smothered. I'd say I was abused emotionally by my parents, or at least that's how I felt then. I came out as a homosexual in the spring of 1977 to a school counselor. I was very depressed, thoughts about suicide. Anyway, he said, 'You need to come to San Francisco. He told me to want to run away from home. That is, Harvey Milk did. He was very respectful and kind. We hung up after an hour. I believe it was a Tuesday. A week later, a letter came into the mail. My parents brought the letter to me. They asked, 'Who is this Harvey Milk person?' Then they took the letter to state representative and told him, 'This man Harvey Milk is trying to take our boy away from us.' My parents called his office. He claimed that he didn't know I was 17 years old, even though he did. The Attorney General of Minnesota told him to leave me alone. But I called him once more, and I told him, 'When I turn 18, I need to get on a plane and come to San Francisco.' And he said, 'He will help you.' I talked to Harvey 4 to 7 times after that. And 10 days before my 18th birthday, I got a plane ticket. I called Harvey, but Jack, his boyfriend, answered the phone. Jack Lira said, 'Why are you coming here?' Jack said, 'Why are you trying to take Harvey away from me?' I said, 'Fine, let me call this other lady and give her my flight number.' When I called her, she said, 'You can't come now.' I said, 'Why?' She said, 'Jack committed suicide last night.' Of course, the movie portrayed that too. I called him at 6 p.m. and he committed suicide within a half an hour. It haunted me for 30 years. I ended up flying to L.A. I found Don Amador, and he helped me to find a place. Then Harvey was murdered. I immediately was depressed. All my gay friends deserted me when Harvey Milk died. I was very upset about the militant group and the riots that followed Milk's assassin. Dan White's only getting 5 years. They were against everything Harvey Milk taught. I felt very hopeless. Everything was lost. I chose to no longer live the lifestyle, the homosexual lifestyle. I am now a chaplain by trade. I work at an alcohol drug rehab center and one of the homeless shelters. Anyway, I am the Minnesota boy in the Milk movie. I am the boy from Richmond. I am now a born-again Christian. I have a strong faith. I'm the happiest I've ever been in my life." So there's something good at the end of all this. God bless you all. I'm way over time. Good night.